If you take out your Bibles and open to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 31. As we've been moving through the stories of the beginning, seeing God's acts among mankind towards the work of redemption, last week we were seeing Jacob in still the land of his father-in-law, working his father-in-law's flocks. We saw specifically that he was keeping his flock separate from the flock of Laban. He shepherded both of them, but he didn't allow them to come together and breed. But now God has told him it's time for you to separate yourself from him completely. Not just your flocks, but all of your family, and go back to the land of your father, back to the land of Canaan, which we know as the nation of Israel. And this move, that he's going to move south again, and in our reading, we're going to witness God continuing to be faithful to his promises. That the family of Abraham is going to live in this land, and the land will be theirs, and they will become a great nation. So God is carrying forth what he has promised he's going to do. But in the midst of that, there's the messiness of human interaction. We're going to see manipulation, threats, lying, stealing, anger. Praise the Lord, he never changes. Because we certainly do. This story is so real in its emotion. But through it, Jacob will get separated from Laban. And he's going to become the father of his own household. He's going to become the patriarch of a great nation. He's going to have these sons. These sons are going to become the great tribes of Israel. So God is carrying it forward, but it's going to come with a lot of, I said, human interaction. So if you'll look in your Bible with me, starting in verse 17 of chapter 31, I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all of his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed him close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night, and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent, into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods, and have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, by day. The heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahudutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. Let's pray. Our Father, this is your word. This is the word of the Lord that has stood true for centuries and centuries. It has endured persecution. It has stayed true through the arrogance of humanity. And here we are today, Lord. Will you bless us in the hearing of it? May you speak to our hearts and our minds. Reveal to us truth. Truth that we need to live godly lives today. Will you change our hearts? Will you help us in just our daily struggles and trials of life, that we can live like Christ? So we thank you for the righteousness that you've given us in him. May we bless you and honor you in how we listen to today's word. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the last couple of weeks, we have seen the great tension that's been building between Laban and Jacob, and this has been coming to a head for quite a while. And so Laban is out, and he's shearing sheep. It's kind of it's a great part of their year. And it says he's probably 3 days away from home, which we've seen, right, in chapter 30. He took some sheep and took them 3 days away. from the house. And so he's out there and he's shearing sheep. It's kind of a festival time. And while he's gone, Jacob uses that time to leave. And he packs up his family and he packs up his stuff. And in fact, you see in here, verse 17 or verse 18, it says he drove them away. All right, so they're leaving in haste. They're moving, right? They're going as fast as you can move camels, sheep, and little kids, right? Which is probably not very fast. And in fact, it says, you know, they drive them away as quickly as possible because he says, I fear that if I told Laban we were leaving, he would make it impossible. He was going to do something. He was going to pull something in which I'd lose stuff or we weren't going to be able to leave or he was going to, do something in which maybe even my daughters wouldn't want to go. So he leaves without telling Laban. Laban hasn't really proven himself an upstanding guy, though. So it's hard to blame Jacob for this. He's proved to be a cheat. Laban's really only been out for himself the entire time. And he's unsure, Jacob said, of how you would receive the news if you knew we were leaving. Okay, this wasn't like they were just moving across town. This might be the last time he ever saw his daughters and his grandchildren. This was a big move. This was a long way. And they couldn't just, you know, hop in the car on a plane and go visit each other. This was a big move to move that far from family. The Lord has told Jacob that it's time to go. And it says in verse 20 that Jacob, at least in the ESV, it says he tricked Laban. Literally in Hebrew it says he stole Laban's heart. He stole his heart. And so what we see here is probably that he's leaving without a proper farewell. He's taken Laban's family, and he's leaving without allowing the father to bless his children, to say goodbye, and he's taking Laban's heart with him. But that's not the only thing stolen, is it? Rachel decides, I'm going to go take my father's household gods. Now, this is so weirdly for us, as not our culture, not like this at least. That literally, these household gods are called teraphim, all right? They're called teraphim. And they were used just like what you think. They were used that he would go before these gods in his home, and he would, and he already said, remember, I divined this. We saw that a couple weeks ago. I divined something about your God and about you. These were these false gods in his home that he would go and attempt to get some spiritual enlightenment. Well, she took them. So in Zechariah 10:2, we learn a little bit about teraphim. For the household gods utter nonsense, right? And the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep, and they are afflicted for the lack of shepherd. That's the kind of God Laban served, is ones that utter nonsense and lies. It's these, demonic things that he brought into his home, and he considered them his gods. Jacob had his. That's fine. It's not like he believed in just one God. Jacob had his God, the God of his father, but here I have my plurality of gods in my home. And she decides that she's going to take them, and boy, there are just tons of reasons why people think she took them. Some say that she used them, and I don't know about that. Some say she didn't want her father to use them anymore. That's what the ancient Jewish scholars said. She wanted her dad to stop going to these household gods. I don't know about that one either. I think what's going on, because remember we read, and I've already brought it up, chapter 30, verse 27, Laban says, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination, right? We learned about that word divination. I think Rachel is all on board to leave, and they have already approved, the wives approved that this is a time, you know, Jacob, if you say we're going to go with you. She probably didn't want her father to find out where they were. That's my guess. that she didn't want him to go to these gods and divine and find out which direction they went. And I only say that, too, because Laban is 3 days away from his home. He gets told, probably by some servants, you know, they travel those 3 days and they say, hey, Laban, Jacob and his family, they're gone. They just left for home. And so he, by the time he gets to Jacob, already knows the teraphim are gone. And I'm just saying possibly, I don't know. Possibly, he did that very thing. Laban went home, went to his gods to figure out where Jacob went and realized they were missing. And so who else could have taken them, right? Who else could have taken them? The one that's missing. And so he assumed Jacob stole them. So he is now on the hot pursuit of his son-in-law. And he travels those 3 days back, takes another 7 days, 10 days he travels. And, come on, I mean, not very hard to overtake a large family of toddlers, right? I can only imagine Jacob's probably spending half his time, you know, going off trail trying to track down the kid that's missing. And so they're not moving very fast. Laban's moving fast. And he overtakes them. And it becomes this divisive issue between them, these missing teraphim. And so they come, and I want to show you a little bit. I know it's really small, but at the very top where you see the he's coming down from the north there. This is the left side is where he originally went up. That's originally how he got there from his father's house. Now he's coming down this other side. He's going a different route back home. And I don't know if it's shorter. I don't know. It doesn't say why he took that route. Maybe he's trying to throw his father-in-law off the track. I don't know. But he decides to go down the wilderness in the hill country of Gilead. He's going to reach down here is where his father-in-law is going to reach him, that Mahanaim right here. This is next week, you know, when they go down and they find Esau and they want to make sure everything's okay with Esau. He's living down in Edom down there, and he's going to cross over and go down to his father. So that kind of gives you an idea of where they're at, how he's going down there. And I imagine if anyone has any sort of psychology in their background, any sort of, you know, if you study the human mind and human interaction, you would have a heyday reading the interaction between Laban and Jacob. There's so many different things here. He starts off, verse 25, and obviously on his way, God appears to him. I'll talk about that. But verse 25, he overtakes Jacob. And he comes to Jacob, and he begins this rant. All right, Laban begins this rant. And he starts off with this false assumption. All right, this false assumption. It's not even true, but he's saying it as if it's true. All right, Laban, I don't know if he believes these things. There's a way that we can speak lies and believe what we're saying. We really believe that this is true. And he says in verse 25 that you've tricked me, you've stolen my heart, and you've driven away my daughters like they're captives. All right? That's the only way Laban sees this, that you stole my family and you're making them go. We know that's not true. The wives agreed. They were going with him, right? They're not captives. They're in on this too, right? And so he starts off this whole thing with a false assumption. And when you start with a false assumption, it's only going to get worse. And so we get to the next part. After he begins with a false assumption, he begins to manipulate the situation. He begins to manipulate it. He begins to turn it in such a way that he wants his people and Jacob's people to know Jacob's the bad guy. I'm the victim, right? That's what he's trying for people to understand. Laban's the victim. This is all about him, right? This is about Jacob being the bad guy, and he left without telling us, and look what he says here. If you would have just told me you were leaving, I would have thrown a party for you. If you've read this story with us, you're thinking, and I'm even thinking Jacob and his daughters are like, eh. He's like, listen, the only liar would have been you. Like, you know, there's no instruments. You're not playing for us. You're not throwing a party for us. I think they can see through it, right? But he's trying to manipulate the situation. He's trying to make it sound like I'm the good guy, and I've just been taken advantage of. And so he manipulates the conversation in order for people to get on board that Jacob is a bad guy. And then he tells Jacob why he's leaving. You know that? He tells Jacob his own motivation. He says, Jacob, the only reason you're leaving is because you're homesick. You know that, right? Well, it's not true. But Laban is talking as if he knows all these facts. He's convinced himself why everything was happening, why everything went down the way it did. And he says, you're homesick. That's the only reason you're leaving. Jacob's thinking, God told me to leave. God told me it was time to leave. I've been wanting to leave for a long time, but it wasn't time. But God has issued me that it is time for me to go. And so he assumes, he manipulates, he turns the story, he has these false accusations, and then he threatens him. Then he threatens him. He says in verse 29, Jacob, you know, right? It's in my power to harm you. I could hurt you real bad right now if I could. I mean, but I can't, because your God told me. Your God appeared to me on the way here. In that phrase, in verse 24, where God says, be careful, all right, Laban, be careful. I know your emotions. I know what's driving you right now. Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. That's a Hebrew idiom that basically says, leave him alone. Leave Jacob alone. That's what it means. If you don't say anything good or bad, it means don't say anything. Could Jacob do, or could Laban do that? Obviously not. Because right when he's after, he's told, leave him alone. Don't say anything to Jacob. What does he do? He begins this self-righteous rant against Jacob. And then he tells him, but I'm not really doing anything. You see how Laban is? You're really starting to get a look into his true heart and his character, right? He says, I'm not really harming you like I could. I mean, all the little underlying jabs and threats and manipulations, and this is what he's been living with for 20 years. So though, you know, maybe Jacob's outrage and him kind of blowing up at Laban still was sinful, as a human, I go, I get it. I get it. There's this great tension, and Jacob has just had it. He's at his end. So then he goes, I could hurt you, right? But boy, I'm not going to. I'm not going to hurt you like you hurt me. No, I'm not going to hurt you like you've hurt me. Why did you take my household gods? That's the end for Jacob. Because he doesn't know. He doesn't know. He didn't take them. He doesn't think anybody in his entourage took it. And he says something completely foolish in the moment. And boy, is the Bible full of people who make rash vows. And it is a warning to us to watch our tongues. Because he says, if you find your teraphim among any bag in my place, whoever's bag that is, you can put him to death. Because he was so certain no one stole him. Unbeknownst to him, the wife he dearly loved, Rachel, was the one who took it. But let's just stop for a moment and think through this dialogue between these two men. Because I think we've had conversations like these. Maybe we've been the one, before the Lord changed us, we were the one that liked to manipulate people and use them and make them the bad guy, make us the victim. Maybe we've talked to people like that, who change the situation in deceit and then threaten and jab. We need to, as the church, understand and truly believe and live this, that we have been called out of darkness. Look what Paul says to us. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Is that what your flesh wants to do? If you're Jacob, is that what your flesh wants to do? If you're Laban, is that what your flesh wants? Obviously not, right? But as Christians led by the Spirit of God, this is how we're called to talk. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding," I love this one, "but only in expressing his opinion." That's what I enjoy. I don't want understanding. I don't want the truth. I just want you to know what I think. And he said, God says, that's a fool. That is a fool. We have, as the church, have been called out of darkness. We have been called out of treating people this way, talking to people in this manner, using manipulation, using threats, using false assumptions. We've been called out of that. That lifestyle and that way of using people and talking to people has been crucified and is not how are we to treat others. So Jacob allows Laban to go look. He says, "You really think that I stole your terrapin? Go ahead. Have your day. Go look." So Laban goes and gets his best TSA employees. And they go and they open up every bag. And they throw everything out. And in fact, it says that let me find it here. It says, verse 34, that he felt all about the tent. Right? So the verb being used that Laban is looking for these idols is not just walking through and scoping it out. It literally talks about, it's comparing it to a blind man who gropes about as he walks. He went through everything except the one saddle. And I don't know if what Rachel said was true or not, but he's not going to argue with her. So she sits on the saddle, the only place he doesn't get to look. And she had hit him in there. So obviously they're pretty small, right? These things are pretty small. They fit in a saddle. And he comes up empty. And Jacob just knows, I've been falsely accused. And he blows up. This is his time. And he goes off on Laban. "I have worked for you for 20 years. I've only done so with good work ethic. You know, you have lost nothing under my care. All of your sheep none of them have miscarried. If one got killed, maybe by a predator or the elements, I took that loss. I didn't even bring it to you. I didn't tell you about it. I just took out of mine and gave to you. I did everything right, and this is how you treat me? You think I'm going to cheat you now? I had 20 years to cheat you." And, you know, Laban doesn't have any proof that he stole them. Jacob calls on his God as witness. And he said before, "My righteousness will be my witness that I have worked for you." And he calls upon the God of Abraham. And he calls him the fear of Isaac. The only time God's called this way. And I don't know if it's a personal name that Isaac used or Jacob used. It basically means the one whom Isaac feared. Some think it's because back to where Isaac was almost sacrificed on the mount, that God is worth fearing. But he's the fear of Isaac. And he calls on them and says, "I have been true to you this day, but if you had had your way, Laban, I would have left with nothing. Only because God watched me and blessed me, do I even have anything." I think that's a good attitude to have, don't you? Only because God blesses me do I have anything. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about God being the good giver of perfect gifts. So here we go back to Laban. He's been kind of taken back a little bit because he didn't find what he thought he would find. He thought for sure he was going to find those teraphim, and he didn't. So Laban pretends now again to take the high ground. "Well, Jacob, obviously there's some animosity between us. Your tone is telling me that. Maybe we should make a covenant together. And really what this was a peace treaty, right? That's all it was. We're going to make this monument, and we're going to swear by our gods that we're not going to cross this line again. Because, you know, I'm afraid, Jacob, that if you come across this line, you're gonna harm me. He's a good manipulator, isn't he? But listen, I'm not going to come over here either. So this is going to keep us separate. But know this, Jacob, that I'm calling on the gods to watch you, because I'm not going to be able to watch you anymore. I was keeping track of you for the last 20 years. I was making sure you were on the straight and narrow. I can't do that now. So now God's going to watch you. And if you treat my wives in any degrading way, if you marry someone else and put, you know, my wives as second or third, you know, I'm going to ask the gods to take care of you now. Because Jacob's the one that needs watching, right? So we see that this animosity becomes what we might call a peace treaty between families. So neither of us are going to cross the border. Remember the map there? I'm not going to come down here. You're not going to go up here. We're going to keep our separation. We need to separate ourselves. Obviously, there's a lot of tension, Jacob. You have some issues you need to deal with. I'm going to go back my way. You go yours. And God will be our witness and watch us. It's interesting, actually, Laban does call on more than one God, verse 53. He is a polytheist, he believes in more than one God, but when Jacob calls on God, when he swears, he only calls on the one. I am calling on the one true God, the fear of Isaac. And so they eat together, which is normal for a covenant-making process. And then they separate the next day. And Laban, you know, for how much of a scoundrel this guy is, you still got a feel for him. He says goodbye to his daughters and his grandchildren, kisses them, blesses them, and has to turn around and go the other way. And he says his final farewell. That was certainly an intense exchange between them. Nothing was really resolved. But for the good of both parties, they go their separate way. And so he's on his way home now. Next week we're going to find out he still has other things he needs to clear up. There's that whole brother issue. But for now, the Lord has led him away and kept him safe and kept him from being harmed. I want to apply this in two different ways. The first is this, that we need to pray for discernment, wisdom, and love concerning the condition of our relationships, especially with family, because it can be the hardest. We need to pray. Pray that we will not have exchanges like this one, that we will not fall into the fleshly temptation of dealing with people by our emotions, by our circumstances, but we do it by the word of God. And we do it by the power of the Spirit. It says in Romans 12, 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That requires forgiveness and it requires grace. It requires patience and mercy. And for how much we have received from God, we pour out onto others. And I'm not saying this is easy, even as a Spirit-led believer, but it's possible. It's possible. So we need to begin to pray. We need to begin to pray. And things may never clear up like it didn't with Jacob and Laban, but as far as it depends on us, we've done what we need to do. So may we begin to pray that way. Take those to heart. Go to the Lord daily, especially if there's issues right now. And say, Lord, what do I need to do? What do I need cleaned up? Where's my attitude? Where's my heart? What have I done wrong? Have I talked to someone like Laban talked to Jacob? Have I erupted in anger like Jacob did with Laban? Is there anything I need to repent? Because it was Robert Orban, the comedian, who said, who can ever forget Winston Churchill's immortal words? We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. And he goes, it sounds like my family vacations. And then we laugh, but isn't it true? So may we, as God's people, filled with the Holy Spirit, pray that at least on our parts, we can be Christ in the situation. Secondly, what's happening here in the covenant, right? The redemptive part of this whole thing. God is in covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and said, I am going to bring through you a redeemer who will bless the whole world. And in that nation will come, you will be in this land. And what he's doing, he's leading him home, right? He's leading him home. And it's dangerous. He has a really angry father-in-law behind him, and he probably has a really angry brother ahead of him. It's not going to be safe. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be easy, except God is bringing him. And we need to remember, we must remember, church, this is not home. God right now is leading us home. We're on the way. We're still on the road. We're still going there. And the same one who guided and protected Jacob is guiding and protecting us. And I love Psalm 23. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. May we never just get so caught up in this temporary world that we forget that we're foreigners. We're aliens here. We're supposed to be strangers. We're supposed to be different. This isn't home. We're not like the civilians of earth anymore. We've been born again, transformed. We're different. And we're heading home. We're not there yet. And the road is hard. And the road's not easy. And the road can be dangerous. And there's people that you're going to come across on that road that are difficult. And the flesh still binds us. And the temptations stand on the side of the road and call you off. They want you to leave. Oh, but may we be devoted to the Lord, traveling with him until he brings us safely into his kingdom. Will you bow your heads with me? And in just this couple moments here, will you lift up any relationships that you know need to be dealt with? Give those to the Lord now. Yes, pray for the other person, but primarily pray for you. And give the Lord glory for guiding you along this road. That you're not alone. He will never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. In that heart of prayer, let's stand and continue and give to the Lord a song.